I'm Robin. I'm the lead pastor. Great to be here. Thanks for being at Eastlake as a church for everyone. And if you're watching online, glad you're here. Grab your note sheet. You know, it's like that in life sometimes. You try something, you're just sure you're going to pull it off, and then it doesn't work out for you. It's a big flop. When I was in junior high school, I had this friend. His name was Steve Hyde. He was about my size, maybe a little bit smaller even. And the thing with Steve, he was like super, super strong. He was like this guy that, you know, like he was known for being able to bench press more than his weight. And so one day, my buddies and I and Steve was there. We're all up in the weight room in our junior high school. And Steve, you know, kind of like he's going to, you know, he gets all this weight and he puts it on the barbell. And then he's going to bench press this thing, you know, just like tons of weight, much more than he weighs. And, he puts it on the barbell and it's on the ledge there. And he gets down on the bench and he grabs it. And you're thinking, can he actually do this thing? And he pulls it off and he just starts busting off these reps. He's just poof, 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 poof. You're just like, tang, you know, and then he slides it back onto the rack, and he gets up, and everybody's like, whoa, you know, high fives all around, there's the big man, and, I admit this, some guys may be the only ones like this, but, like, when he got big, I felt like I got small, and I'm like, that's such a big deal, he can do that, you know, and everybody's paying attention to him, and, you know, not moi, and so I thought, well, I bet I could do that. So I jump onto the bench, you know, and I'm thinking, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to grab it when nobody's looking. I'm going to pump off four or five myself, and I'm going to go, it's no big deal. So I grab the weight, you know, it's not any big thing. And as soon as I pulled it off, I realized, oh, this is a big thing. And it just came slamming down on my chest, which I'm in junior high school. I don't have much of a chest. And I'm just like holding this thing, you know, and it's like, oh, and of course, I don't want to cry for help because that's like 10 times worse. So I'm trying to roll this thing off my chest, and it will not budge. And I'm starting to hear my ribs start to creak, you know. I'm like, whoa. And finally, I have to like cry out, you know, help. It's like a little girl, you know. And my friends turn around. They start laughing and laughing. Leave him there. Leave him there. Really, help. You know, they come and pull it off of me. And you know, you get something in your mind how it's going to turn out, you plan it, and it's just the opposite. I wasn't the big dude. I was like a total flop. It was discouraging, maybe even a little depressing. I know for the rest of the day, I didn't walk around those guys acting, you know, like I had really done something. You know, some studies say that our generation has the highest percentage of people that suffer with just a low-level depression. Not the type of thing that puts you in the hospital, but just this sort of nagging discouragement because there's things in my life I wanted to accomplish. There's goals that I have. I kind of saw my life go in a certain direction, and that's not happening. And that's discouraging to me. Discouraging is sort of like a toothache. It doesn't kill you, but it makes every day terrible. And Jesus has something a lot better for you. It's a big idea this weekend. Look in your notes. You can write it. Life is better when we detox from discouragement. Here's what the scripture says. It poses a question in the Bible. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And I wanted to ask the question, what is it that's got you down? What is it that has you discouraged? How would you answer that question? What am I discouraged about? What's got me down? It seems like you can find three different areas. It just always sort of pops up, three different things. If you're taking notes, the first one is hurts from my past. You know, things that have happened in the past. A friend lets me down. I get dumped by a girlfriend. I get laid off at a job. I get a totally bad haircut. I lose all my money. It can be extreme. I go bankrupt. I find out I'm pregnant. Not me, but maybe someone else could. And, I mean, you know, you just whoa, you know. And it causes a lot of hurts from the past. And you're not really sure how to handle that. And it causes a discouragement. And if you think about discouragement, the word discouragement, dis means lack of courage, discouragement. It means I don't have the energy, the positive attitude to go forward in life. I can't accomplish what it is I want to accomplish because I have this sort of low-level discouragement. I don't have the power. I don't think things are going to work out for me like they should because, well, I'm hurting. And I'm discouraged because of that. Look what the scripture says here in the Bible. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. And isn't it true that the things that in our past that hurt us, they sort of seem to stick to you? I don't know why the default is that we just sort of remember the bad things automatically. And you know, they can distort the picture of who I am. We're talking about discouragement because it's a toxin that gets into our souls. When you physically go through a cleanse, you detox, you get rid of the poison in your physical body, but your soul picks up toxins too. And when you detox from them, discouragement is a toxin that gets loosed in my soul, and it happens because I got hurt in the past. And it can affect the way I see myself. Now, maybe you've been to the carnival or a circus or you went to Disneyland and you saw one of those goofy mirrors like this. You know, one of those goofy ones that you stand in front of and it like distorts the image of who you are. You know, you got like, whoa, I don't look like that, you know, but it like completely distorts how you see yourself. That's what discouragement can do. And now, let me ask you a question. Just imagine if you looked in one of those mirrors and you saw yourself physically and you thought that you actually looked like that. You bought into, well, that's what I look like. Imagine how difficult it would be to go to the store. I mean, you probably wouldn't want to leave your house if you were convinced you looked like that. How difficult would it be to ask somebody for a date? Tell your job, you know, at your boss, I deserve a raise. I mean, if you were convinced that you looked like that, you probably wouldn't think you could do anything. And that's what happens on the inside to us. We get a picture of ourselves on the inside because of discouragement, and it begins to shape and frame our lives, and we picture ourselves that way on the inside in our souls, and it begins to qualify what I think I can do. All because a hurt in my past has not been detoxed. Number two, write in your notes, trouble in my present. Here's what the Bible says. But now trouble comes to you and you are discouraged. It strikes you and you are dismayed. When's the last time you thought, I wasn't planning for that? I didn't see that coming. This isn't in my like 1 month, 3 month, 1 year plan. I had no idea this was going to wrap. I remember when I got married, I was like so looking forward to I got married. Because, you know, women look forward to the wedding day. Men look forward to the wedding night, you know, and so you're just like, oh, here come, I'm going to get married, it's going to be awesome, you know, I'm going to get married, and then like about a month into marriage, I was completely caught off, surprised, I was like, I had no idea that this was going to be so difficult. I mean, marriage brings out issues, and my wife, Clarice, had a lot of issues. It came out, and I wasn't ready, and no, I'm just playing. But I mean, you know, in life sometimes you're just cruising along and all of a sudden you say, I wasn't ready for this. I had some friends and they just hours before their child was going to be born, they found out that their little baby had Down syndrome. Cutest little, adorable, she's so sweet, but they weren't ready for that. My friend didn't know how to handle it. He was just like, I wasn't ready for that. There's all sorts of things in life, present troubles, things that are happening right now. What's going on in your life right now? And you're discouraged because you weren't ready for it. It just hits you, and you're like, I don't know how to handle this. Transmission, you know, no more transmission in the car. I just all of a sudden blew out. I don't know how to handle that. $1,500 I wasn't ready for. Third thing, look in your notes, anxiety about the future. So that's when I look ahead into my future, and anxiety hits me. All of a sudden, I'm like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to secure the future that I want. I think the reason a lot of us don't dream is because we feel like I'll never get that dream. You know, the old saying is don't get your hopes up because if you do, it's a long fall. So we look ahead into the future and we think, I don't think that's ever going to happen for me. I don't think that'll occur for me. Because the first sign of discouragement is like, I don't know if I'll be enough to even get that future. And if you're in that boat, everybody's in that boat. Look in the Bible here. Jesus began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And here he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow and to the point of death. Even Jesus got anxiety about the future. He looked ahead to the cross and said, I don't know, that looks like it's going to hurt. Will I really be able to do it? Think about Jesus, too. You know all the stuff he could do. I mean, he walked by a blind guy. Zing! Eyesight. And he says, but come on out, walk on the water. Just trip him out. I mean, he could have stopped the soldiers from putting him on the cross. He could be just like, I don't want to play no more.
Freeze!
And he knew that. You know what's difficult is when you have the power to change something and you know that you shouldn't. I just won't come home tonight, man. I'm just going to hang out with the guys at the pub. I ain't going home. I got plenty of money on my credit card. I just go to the hotel and stay. I have the power. And you wonder, like, am I going to really be able to be the man she needs me to be? I always thought about that when I first got married. Or when my children were born, it's like, I want to be the dads on TV, but I didn't have a dad. Am I going to be able to be that type of dad? And you look into the future, and it can be scary. And Jesus looked into the future, and it was troubling to him, it says. Looked ahead and said, I don't know for sure. Thankfully for you and me, he pressed through it. He pressed through all the anxiety, went to the cross so we could be forgiven, which you can, by the way. That's why we like this to be a church for everyone, because everybody comes in all sorts of different things, and at the cross, the ground is level. Everybody gets a shot of being forgiven there, and he pressed through the anxiety so we could all be forgiven, and we have to press through too. So these are all toxins now. Hurt from my past causes this toxin, discouragement, trouble in my present, toxin in my soul. I look ahead. I don't know. I'm troubled by that toxin in my soul. How do we get rid of them? Flip your notes over. Let's talk about the how-to. Won't say it on Sunday unless you can use it on Monday. So take a look here. How do you detox from discouragement? Number one, focus on God's faithfulness in the past. In this little portion of the Bible that I'm going to read, it gives us a two-step process. And if you're taking notes, just think about this. Jot some notes down. It's a two-step process on how to detox. Okay, so here it is. You go to the health food store, which, as an aside, have you ever noticed that the people that work at a health food store, besides health food stores stinking and having the worst smell in the world, there's nothing good to eat there. Have you ever noticed that they don't particularly look healthy? I don't know what that is, but if you go into a health food store and you see the people that work there, I always say, am I going to end up looking like you? Because if I do, I don't want any vitamins. You know, it's like, I don't know what that is, but they'll always give you these processes to detox physically. Well, there's a process to detox your soul. Let's read this. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. So here's this two-step process. Step number one, I have to face my pain. That's what's happening. Step number one, he says, I remember all that stuff. I remember when she left me for my best friend. I remember when, you know, she didn't go to the prom with me. I remember when I got laid off. I remember when the other guy got the promotion and I didn't get it. I remember what it was like when he came home and said, I don't want to be married anymore. I remember when my dad left. I was talking to this dude the other day at work, and he said, I don't understand what happened in our life. This is a young guy that got hired at our place, and his dad works there too, and he's a junior, and I said, hey, well, what's up? And he says, I don't know what happened in my life. He says, in my family, it just seemed like everything was just like great for years and years and years, and then all of a sudden, my mom and dad just kept yelling and screaming at each other, and then the next thing you know, my dad just left. Because I don't even know what happened. They just, you know, he's remembering that. It's when you're willing to remember. Step number one, you have to remember. Now, here's the problem with all of it. It's counterintuitive to remember the painful things because I don't want to remember them. I don't want to face them. I want to pretend that they don't exist. Here's a question. Do you ever pretend that something that you know happened actually didn't happen? You just sort of catch yourself daydreaming, oh, that never actually happened. Do you ever pretend that you've solved a problem, but you haven't actually solved it? Some police were called out to one of the public parks. This guy shows up, and he's got these huge stacks of newspapers, and these people are sitting in these benches, and he's laying these newspapers out all around these benches, just out, tons and tons, and going wider and wider, putting these newspapers down all around. These people are sort of freaking out a little bit, and they call the police. They're like, this looks like it's going to get weird, you know. He just keeps putting these newspapers all around us. And so the police finally show up, and they walk up to the man. They say, hey, what's you doing? He said, what am I doing? I'm spreading these newspapers out all around these benches. They said, yeah, we can see that. Why are you doing it? He said, why? To keep the elephants away. And the policeman looked around and they said, sir, there's no elephants in this park.
He said, I know, it's working.
And that's when they put the handcuffs on. You ever found out that you were solving a problem that or how about if you looked at a result and you realized that result doesn't have anything to do with my problem? You know what the real problem is? I'm afraid if I face my hurts, I'll get stuck and I'll get overwhelmed. I talked to a woman one time. I said, how come that doesn't make you cry? She says, if I start crying, I'm afraid I'll never stop. And I know for me, sometimes I don't want to look at something painful and hurtful. I don't even want to acknowledge it because I'm afraid it's going to get its grips on me and I'll never get away. But you can get away. It's the second step. You just jot somewhere in your notes. You have to shift your focus. And if you look at this little process here, he says, I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. I well remember. And when you remember something painful, your soul will start to be downcast, and you'll feel like I'm going to be overwhelmed. And then watch the shift of gears. Here's how he shifts gears. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. He shifts his focus right here. Yet this I call to mind. And what does he call to mind? God loves me and has compassion. God loves me. He has compassion for me. It's a shift in his thinking. Let me give you a real-life example. I was partners with someone in ministry when I was just young. I got started in the ministry very, very young. It was in a church. We started much like ours here, and it started to be hundreds and hundreds, and then there was thousands, and we built all this property. And I was with this one guy. I mean, he was my buddy, and he was the lead pastor, and I was the number two person, and we just, this whole thing built up. And then he came to me one day, and he said, I'm attracted to one of the women on our staff. And I was kind of taken back by it a little bit, and I was like, whoa, you know. That's not good. He said, what do you think I should do? I said, man, you got to tell your wife. And then you got to get in some counseling. And then we're going to have to set some boundaries up on this staff, you know, so you can't spend time around that person or alone with that person. I mean, we got to go after this thing. You can't, this will take you down, man. And so we put all this plan together, and I thought it was just going to be perfect. And he went and talked to his wife, and she said, I'm going to stick with you. And they went and got counseling, and I thought it seemed like it was all working, the boundaries it seemed like to me, except for he was lying. He continued to see, as it turned out, he was seeing her on the side, and nobody knew. And it all came out like it always does. It hit our church like a meteorite. And I had to stand with him on a stage like this when he read a letter telling the entire thousand people, I can't be the pastor anymore. I've been with another, you know, and he was disgraced, and it was a terrible thing for us. It was so difficult. People were disillusioned because they were like, he was like the person I thought really walked with God, and it was very difficult for everyone. And I'm the second guy in charge, so now I'm in charge of the whole thing. I have to lead everybody through it. And it was difficult for me because as I was getting up every single day, I was just thinking about this. It's like, okay, I'm thinking about everything that I did and the way that I handled it. And I began to be very discouraged because I thought, you know what, I should have done better. And the main thing was, it's like, how did I miss that? How did I miss that? Why didn't I see that? Well, how did that get by me? Every day I would get up and I would try to lead the church through it, and we'd have our services, and there was all these people disillusioned, and I'd like try to go on through it. But all the time there was this nagging thing from my past. It was like a toxin in my soul. It's like, you can't lead these people. Anybody could trick you. And you didn't even give him the right advice. And I didn't want to face any of that stuff, I'll tell you. I didn't even want to look at it. I mean, I didn't want to acknowledge it. I just wanted to say, that's done now. You should have never done that. Goodbye. You're done. And I'm going to have to go on. I didn't want to face any of it. And then one day, during the singing time, during worship here, big, huge room, all these people, hundreds and hundreds of people, and I'm standing in the front row ready to get up and do the talk, and they're all singing, worshiping, and I was standing in the front row, and then all of a sudden, it was just like God said, now's your chance. You're going to have to face this. So I remember just putting my hands down and just sort of, it was like being on a ginormous, like drive-in, you know. I was just like standing in front of it, and I was just looking at the whole thing. I was like, oh, no, shouldn't have done that. And, oh, how did I do that? And gosh, you know, I was just like going through that. And it's just like, and just at the point when it seems so overwhelming. It was like you were standing in front of a big screen. I don't know if this ever happens for you when things get more real, but it was like it was a long ways off at first and you can kind of handle it, and then you can feel like it's coming towards you. It's closer and closer and closer, and it's like coming towards you. You're like, whoa, back up, man. You know, it's just like coming at you. And I was just, it just felt like this huge driving screen with everything I'd done wrong and should have done different was just coming at me, just slowly, like just coming. And I thought, this is why I didn't look at it, man. It's going to squash me. And just then, like, it's going to overwhelm me. And here it comes, and I'm just standing there just trying to hang in. They're like, I know. And then, all, you know, just in a moment, this note comes flashing in front of me. Someone, like, reach up behind me, and they put this note in front of me, and it was just like it happened so quickly. I just grabbed the note and I looked at it, and here's what I read: the Lord says He's pleased with you. Now get the scene, man. I mean, there's this place is packed out with people. Nobody knows I'm going through this. In my mind's eye, my eyes are closed, the drive-in theater thing is coming at me like this, and I'm going crazy, like, whoa, I knew this was going to happen. And all of a sudden, tap on the shoulder, this person comes around, there's a piece of paper, I look at it, the Lord says He's pleased with you. And you know, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Look at when you shift what it says here. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Circle that word. See, that's a promise that if you face something painful in your past, yes, it will make you feel like bad, but it will not consume you. Just at the moment that I felt like this is going to freaking consume me, the Lord is pleased with you. And it was like all of a sudden, the screens start backing up. And everything shifted from all the stuff that I felt discouraged about and that I had done wrong. And I didn't even know how this happened. All of a sudden, I could just see all the things that I had done right. All the different decisions that I made that were not easy ones and that were right decisions. All the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that stayed in that church because I stayed there and walked through it. And all of a sudden, I was just standing, I was watching that, and I was like, whew, that's a better movie. And He'll do the same thing for you. It's a process. It's going to feel overwhelming at first. You know, anytime I look back on that time in my life, I'm not discouraged. Even this week when I was thinking about all the different people and all we went through, I wasn't discouraged. You know why? Because here's my focus now. The Lord is pleased with me. End of story. What is it in your past that hurts you and discourages you? Detox, man. You'll have to detox. Step one, you'll have to face it, and it's going to come for you, and it's going to overwhelm me, but it won't consume you. The promise is that there's love there, and compassion. Step number two, look, cry out to God in the present. So the first thing is, now we're detoxing our souls. Get this. This is a very practical thing. Step number one, to detox your souls. Faithful on God's a two-step process. Face the pain. Shift. Okay? Shift my focus. And you need to know something. You're not on your own to shift it. He'll shift it with you. I didn't make the movie change, and I sure enough didn't make that person write that note. Do you know I don't even know who it was? I never even saw him. I don't even know who handed me the note. Well, I guess I do. It was the Lord Himself using a person. What do you need to detox from your past? And just at the moment that you feel overwhelmed, here's the promise. You won't be consumed. He'll come through for you. Number two, cry out to God in the present. I poured out my complaint before Him. Before Him, I tell my trouble. I cry out to You, O Lord, I say, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. I love the honesty. Here's the difference between religion and having a relationship with Jesus. In religion, you can't be honest, because if you ever bring your crap to the table, they say, "Ooh, you better clean it up, boy, before you come in here. At least hide it. Don't you know people are watching?" In religious places, you can never be honest. You have to hide everything. You can't say anything. But you can be honest with God. He won't get mad at you. When one of my sons comes to me and says, "Dad, I need to have a talk," I'm so honored. You see, when you become a parent, one of your kids come to you and they say, I have to have a talk. And they tell you about something that happened in their life that's not good. You're not angry. You are just so glad that you get to be a part of it, that they didn't keep you out. Religious, they got it backwards. Pretend nothing's wrong so we all look okay. He says, I cry out before you. I tell you everything. I know you're not going to get mad at me. You're with me. I think I said once before that when I was dating Clarice, we dated for about a month, and I just did a bunch of stupid things like guys always do. They always try too hard and do dumb, dumb stuff. So after about a month, she's like, you're a crackpot. I'm out, you know. So it's like, but I liked her, and I wanted her to be my wife, or I just liked her. I wanted it to go further. And so, of course, once you get dumped, usually you do even more stupid stuff. And so I did. And so she got further away. Stalker boy, you know. And it's like, my heart was still for her, and I was like, I really want this girl, God, you know. And it's like, I tried to be all Mr. Cool at church because, you know, it's like, oh, I'm good, I'm fine, you know, because that's what you do, you know what I mean? Like, when something's really happening in the present, your guy's like, I'm good, this is fine, this is no big thing for me, I am so good at this, you know. So I'd go to church and act like everything was okay, but I was so, like, or if she ever sat by any, she could have sat by a 90-year-old man, that guy's not as good as me. You know, it's just like, you know, that's just that you're a guy, you know, your watch is just ripping my heart out and just going, going, going. I couldn't do anything right. And one, I just, because there's the outside that you try to make sure everybody believes is all calm and good. It's like a duck on a pond, you know, they just like they're gliding along, but underneath, that's like what I was. On the outside, I tried to pretend, I'm just gliding through life. There's more fish in the sea, baby. You know, but on the inside, I'm just like, you know, and finally they collided one night. And I just got on my knees and I started crying out to God. And I mean, I was crying out to God. I was having a conversation. It's not fair. Nobody ever likes me. And I didn't know how to get, I didn't have a dad that could show me this kind of stuff. You're supposed to make this stuff happen for me. Where were you at? And I'm sure he's just like, I can't help it that you're dumb about this stuff, boy. You know, and, but it isn't fair. And I just went on and on and on and on and on and on. Just, you can make her like me. Just make her. Make her. I don't care if she doesn't want to. Just make her like me. You know, just on and on and on and on. And finally, when everything was out, I just said everything there was to say to him. It was like quiet for a second. And I was just like, you know, I don't know, like when you really, really, really go with God, you're just like afraid to open your eyes. Like, you still listening? And here's what I heard him say. I never promised you, Clarice. And I was like, huh? He's like, I never even promised you. I never even told you. You picked her. I never promised you could have her. I haven't done anything wrong. It's what I needed to hear because I thought maybe he had. You know, like sometimes when you want something really, really bad and God doesn't give it to you, you think he's wrong. And then he said, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm still God. I still keep my promises. Nothing's changed about me. And boy, did I need to hear. I was just like, okay, that's true. That's really true. What do you need to talk to God about? Maybe you were raised in a home or you were around people that said you can't always, like, you have to be very respectful and, you know, put on a tie on before you see God and stuff like that. Just don't buy it. What do you need to pour your heart out about? Maybe you never have done it and you're just trying to move on. You're just all calm and everything. And the truth is, you need to have a talk with him. You need to pour everything out. You need to tell him everything. How come? Why? I don't understand. Where were you? What's next for me? It has to happen. There is nothing can replace crying out before the Lord when you're in trouble. What do you need to cry out about? Because it'll detox your soul. When I got up, I had gone into my closet in my bedroom so nobody would think a crazy person was home. And when I came out of that closet, all the discouragement was out of my soul. And I was so discouraged. I was like, I can never get another girl. I'm never going to even try to get another girl. Everybody knows I'm a complete failure and a flop and a bozo head. And it's just like, I was so discouraged to even try. When I came out of that closet, I was like, all right, I guess I'll go again. And when God finally brought Clarice to her senses that I was the perfect one, yeah, just play it. But you know what had happened is it wasn't the same. Because God had got back to a place where he detoxed my soul, and he'll do the same for you. Now here's the third one. Trust God's power for your future. This is a really important thing. This week, I met this woman and this man. They're going to buy a car, and they came in. I'm talking to the guy on this, you know, test driving this car, and he says, my wife has to have a red car. And I was like, how come? He said, well, you know, we went to the fortune teller. And I said, huh? He says, yeah, my wife, she goes, she always wrecks the car. She's had two wrecks. She's wrecked both of our cars. So I took her to the fortune teller. And I said, yeah, what? He said, the fortune teller said no more wrecks if she buys a red car. So they're running all over Salt Lake City looking for the red car of her choice, you know. What type of little games do you play with the future? Little subtle superstitions to try to control what might happen? For them, it was the fortune teller. What do you do? I see the future coming and it scares me. There's something that I do. I try to, well, I better do this so the future will work out. Here's mine, and it's not a good thing, but this is the struggle that I always have. It's very simple. God will help me when I'm good, and he won't when I'm bad. As if he lives day to day like me. Now, I thought of this illustration, and I want you to hear it, and I'm going to try to say it in a way that you'll remember it. So here it is right here. Let's say that your next-door neighbor always lets his dog crap on your front lawn. So you watch this thing all the time. Here he comes with his dog, and he purposely lets him off the leash and lets him walk right up on your lawn, take a big, huge dump, and then he takes him and goes away. He doesn't, you know, use a little plastic thing, which I really don't blame him, but he doesn't do that. He just leaves the crap there for you to take care of. And finally, you go to your neighbor, you say, listen, you know, it's like five piles of crap this week. And I don't want to clean up your dog's crap. Stop having your dog crap in my yard, man. I'm not playing. I'll call the crap police. So he's like, okay, man, I won't do it. So Tuesday comes along, and you're watching him now. You're looking through the Venetian blinds so he can't see you. He's walking the dog, and he goes right by your yard, no crapping. You're like, yes, it's working. But let's say you have a little crystal ball. And you look into the crystal ball, and there on Thursday morning, when he knows you've gone to work, you're watching him in the future, and he walks by, and he looks both ways, and he undoes the leash, and he lets his dog take a dump in your yard. Now, you're watching this all on Tuesday, on what's going to happen on Thursday. And so you know the future. Just when you were about to go out and say, hey, man, right on, bring the dog over. I love the dog. The dog doesn't crap. Are you going to do it? No, because you know that dog's crapping on Thursday. Now, why do I play these games with God when he knows every day in my life? He knows I'm crapping on Thursday. He knows I'm going to do something stupid on Thursday. He knows I'm going to have a bad day. He knows I'm going to do something bad. He knows I'm going to swear or do something stupid or say something not true. Which, if you're looking for the perfect pastor, don't go to this church. And why do I play those games? Why do I think on Tuesday when I have a great day and 6 o'clock at night, I'm like, I'm going to go pray really, really fast because I had a pretty good day today, and maybe I know God will help me today because I was good today. He's looking ahead to Thursday and go, but I see you crapping. See, God doesn't live day to day like me. He loves me every day. Every single day. Every day. Listen to what it says here in the scripture. This is a snapshot of a time in Israel's life. And they didn't feel like they were doing so good with God, so God wasn't going to help them. Did you get caught in that ever? Or maybe it's like this. I've been here before. It's like, God's not going to help me for a long time because I have like 20 bad days in a row. And you say in your mind, okay, he's God, so I'll times it by 3. Yep, about 60 days until I see any help from God. Because he's God. I mean, if I have to dress in white, he must really be dressed in white. No help for me. No soup for you. Has that ever happened? You just feel like, I'm not going to have anything good in my future for like 3 months based on the way I've been acting. Let me blow it up for you out of the Bible. Listen to what this says. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria. Here's what's happening. These Israelites, this nation, they haven't been doing very good with God at all. And now a nation is going to come and take away their nation. It'd be like if all of a sudden, you know, like France, you came into the United States and overtook us. and it's like, oh, now we're all have to be French. I mean, that's what was going to happen here. These Assyrians are coming, and we're gonna like put enslave you. So here they come, and the king of Assyria and his vast army with him, for there is a greater power, circle that, with us than with him. With him only comes the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. So here they are now, the whole nation. They're like, we've had a bunch of bad days. We haven't been serving God. We haven't even really been going to church. My Bible has 6 inches of dust on it, and I told a lie, and I've done some really bad stuff, and so no way God is going to help me. And oh, crap, now the army's coming towards me, and the bad things are coming. Nothing's going to happen like I want, and I can't cry out to God because he's just going to say, oh, yeah, call on me now after all your bad stuff. So they're really in a jam here, and the king shows up and says, well, hey, you got it all wrong. God loves you every day. And he loves you with a different type of power. And don't forget this, you don't fight alone. What battle are you going to have to fight to have the future you desire? It's not going away. This army was not going away. And by the way, it's not going to go away because you're Christian and follow Jesus. We have battles. And they're not leaving. And they can be vast and huge and big. And they can stand between me and the future that I want. And it's not going to change. That's how it's going to be. And the king says that. He says, look out there. You're right, man. That is a big army between you and what you want to see happen in your future. However, there is a greater power that fights with you. What battle are you going to have to fight with your children? Your finances? Your purity? What battle are you going to have to fight with your vocation, your career, your friendship, your family? There's a certain future that you want, and you know that that's the one. And then you look in the detox, like, here it comes. Here it all comes, and it's a chance. Am I going to have the toxin discourage me, or am I going to detox? Because if you will trust in God's power, you will discover that it is a greater power than whatever you have to fight against. And you will be fighting, and there will be a battle, but you will not fight alone, and you'll have a greater power. Now look, here's the bottom line. You have God's help, not just self-help. Grow up in Christ. The basic foundational truths are in place. Turning your back on salvation by self-help, turning in trust towards God, God helping us. Let's get on with it. About 8 months ago, I woke up and I have a torn retina in my eye. I have no idea how it happened. It was the worst thing ever. I went to the doctor, and he just said, one in a million. This is what he told me. He said, it's a one in a million chance that when someone comes in like this, they turn up with a torn retina. And he turns to me and says, congratulations. I was like, you suck. And torn retina, pretty big deal. That day I had to go to the hospital. He says, you have to go in right this minute and have it operated. Only 5% of the retina is hanging in there. So you're going to go blind. You have like pastor, pirate pastor, you know, and so he's like, you have to go right now, you know, so I went to the hospital, I had it done, it totally jacked up my eyesight. I had perfect eyesight all my life, 20/20, near and far, and all of a sudden now I can't see out of one eye, and it's all blurry, and then the other eye, which I didn't know, if one eye goes bad, the other eye goes, what's up, dude, I can't see, like, you're supposed to be helping, so it gets all crazy, and you can't see very well, so he breaks the bad news to me now. 7 months later, I go to him and say, listen, this still is not good, man. I mean, I'm a basketball player, and the Jazz are going to be calling any time. I got to get my eyesight back, man, and so, you know, he's like, well, I got news for you. You have to get glasses, and I thought, oh, and if you wear glasses, that's okay, you're used to looking like a dork, but I'm not, and so I'm like, I'm not going to get glasses, you know. He's like, well, you're going to have to get glasses, you know. And so my son goes with me the other day. I have to go down to Costco, and I have to pick out glasses. I'm like, oh, man. And you know what my doctor did? He puts me in this chair, and he puts this machine in front of me. I look through at the eye chart, and all these lenses are going back. Can you see? Can you see? Better, worse. As it turns out, all these lenses had a different power to them. And I had to have just the right power in the lens to be able to see the eye chart clearly. It was a very specific power that I needed. And this is what the king is telling the people. He's saying there's a very specific battle that you have to fight, and there is a specific power perfect for that battle. Now get that, because that's different than just saying it's a big power. My doctor, he handed me these things. How'd you like to walk around those? MC Hammer, man, you know, or something. It's like, he gives me these. They're the wrong power. These don't have their glasses, but they're not the power that I need. I need a power for what's wrong with my eye, my eyesight battle. And the king tells everybody, he says, listen, there's an amazing power, and it's the perfect power for your battle. And I have to admit, when the right lens, and I looked through there, I sort of shrugged my shoulders. And, isn't that great? You're going to have glasses now. And I was seeing so clearly, and I was like, yeah, great. But it was the right power. And he has the right power for what you're going through with your children. And the right power for what you're going through with your finances. And the purity in your heart. And the past mistakes that you've made. And the trouble that's come upon you. And all the anxiety about your future. He has the perfect power for you.